pressing into the Spirit. That may be an unusual, strange concept to most people. But you're going to understand it, and you're going to see that God is a God who wants to bless you. And God is a God who's going to bless you. Amen? We're going to be seeing all that. So with all that said, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 8. And there you come to find Revelation chapter 8. It really starts out. You're in the right place. You're in the right place. I was in the wrong place. Revelation chapter 1. There we come to find that John the Beloved, we're talking about the one who had placed his head on Jesus' breast as they were sitting around the table at the Last Supper. This beloved John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he is now writing words to all of his Jewish constituents. He's giving them in writing, he's trying to encourage them. The reason why he's trying to encourage them is because they're going through some heavy, heavy persecution. So John, being acting as like a pastor to them, he has been very faithful, very loyal to the cause. He's trying to get their hopes up, get their eyes off of their torment and their torture, get their eyes on the things of God, get their hearts right, get their minds set, and so on and so forth. He's trying to say to them, it's going to get better. And so he keeps on writing these words because his friends, Jewish Christians as they are going through a horrific persecution. The reason for the persecution, the Roman government has declared war against all Jewish Christians. What they were doing, they were taking these men and women, and they were taking some of them for entertainment purposes, to entertain all the Roman citizens. They would take these Jewish Christians and put them on a cross upside down until they were almost ready to pass out. Then they would cut their heads off after they disemboweled them first. Can you imagine that? They would take other Christians, Jewish Christians, and they would put them in the Colosseum, and they would have a great gathering of thousands and thousands of people because, see, they didn't have football. If they would have had football, they probably wouldn't have done what I'm about to tell you. But what they would do for entertaining the citizens, they would take these Jewish Christians and they would put them in the Colosseum. Then they would release the lions. There would be 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 Jewish Christians, and they had no weapons, no way to arm themselves or protect themselves. Here comes these hungry lions that they purposely did not feed. And here comes the lions in front of all the tens of thousands of people that were gawking and waiting and applauding. The lions would come and kill them and then devour them in front of the people. And if that wasn't bad enough, they took other Christian Jews and they were using them as candlesticks. They were tying them to posts along the way on the roadway, pouring oil over them and lighting them on fire that they would burn for hours. So the citizens of Rome could get to their homes with an easy path that they could see where they were going. So you could see that they were going through some very heavy persecution. These people had no influence, no prominence, no money. They had nothing. And then a Roman government comes along and says to them, you don't even have a prayer. And that's when John rose up and says, no, they're wrong. That is the very key of all that you need. You need to pray, because if you will pray and continue to pray, God in his timing is going to turn the circumstance around for you. And John was speaking out of experience in his own life, because here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John is saying, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. He said, I'm your brother. Not only am I your companion, not only am I a Jewish Christian, but I too, I'm suffering just like you. Now, when he talked about the tribulation, he wasn't talking about the tribulation that we know that is coming, that it was written in Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. It's a time where Christ is going to take his children off the earth, and then it's going to be the most unruly time, the most evil, prevalent time, that the world has ever seen. It's called the tribulation. That is not the tribulation that John is speaking about when he writes to these Jewish Christians. He says, I, John, your companion and fellow, how does he say it here? And your brother and companion in the tribulation. The tribulation he's talking about is a tribulation we all go through that Jesus notified us of in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, you will go through tribulation of many kinds. But then he ends it and said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That tribulation is a personal, private tribulation. It is those a collection of those issues that we all go through. We are not exempt. You're going to have financial tribulation. You're going to have children problems. You're going to have household problems, marital problems. You're going to have health issues. Those are personal tribulations that we all go through. John was saying, I'm not only your brother, I'm your companion in the tribulation. He was saying, I'm not writing down at you where I'm better than you and I'm not going through what you went through. He said, I'm on the equal same level as you. The tribulation he went through, you already know. The Roman government took him. They boiled him in hot boiling oil. He came out. He was fried to a pickle. He looked like a prune. His hair was off all of his body. His eyes were almost welded closed. And they, instead of them cutting him and killing him with a sword because he didn't die, they ended up taking him and they put him in exile on the Isle of Patmos so he could suffer. Can you imagine when you get burnt, the pain doesn't go away right away. He didn't have ice. He didn't have any other healing aloe that he could put on all of his body. He had nothing. So he was fried to the bone. And they took him and they put him into exile on the Isle of Patmos. And this is where John is writing to all of his Jewish constituents. And he says, as he opens up chapter 1, verse 9 again, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. Why? Why is he there? Let's end it right here. Let's end it right here. Put a little slash in your Bible. A lot of people would say, well, the Roman government put him there. Hogwash. Man has no say over God's plan. Yes, he had to go through his trial. Yes, he had to go through his suffering. Yes, he had to go through what the enemy was going to do to him. But ultimately, do you ever ask yourself, why didn't he die? Any other human being or any other creature would die being put in a cauldron of hot boiling oil because Jesus had a plan for him and the plan wasn't complete. There was a plan as to why he was put on the Isle of Patmos, and it was not because of the Roman government. They were given insight and didn't know where it was coming from, and that's why they put him there. But he says, why am I put there? He says at the end, I was put there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus had him in an isolated place where after he would be healed, he was now going to receive divine revelation that every one of us would be benefited by. And so in verses 10 and 11, these are important verses. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Write that down. That's powerful. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. John is saying, listen, I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I'm on this island of horrific pain. I'm on this island of mental anguish. I'm on this island of brokenness. I'm on this island of loneliness. I'm on this island of emotional suffering and trouble, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When you look at in the Spirit, in the Greek, it's egemonen en pneumata. You don't have to write that down. What it means is I was on this island. I was broken. I was lonely. I had nobody to talk to. I was all by myself. I looked like a prune. I could hardly see anymore. I was hurting tremendously, but yet I pressed in to the Spirit. I pressed into the Spirit on the Lord's day because Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up in my need. Here's what that means. Here's the understanding. It doesn't mean I'm in church and once in a while the Holy Spirit may come down and I get some goosebumps. That's not what's pressed. That doesn't mean pressing in. Because see, that is just a passive attitude. He says, I was pressing in to the Spirit on the Lord's day, which also means it's not a matter of saying, well, Lord, I'm here. I'm in church again. Hey, I'm here right now. I haven't been here for about 2-3 weeks, but I'm here now, Lord. So if you want to do anything with me, here I am. That's the attitude of most Christians. That's not what John was saying. John was saying, I was aggressive. He took on the same attitude as Jacob. He wrestled with God and he wouldn't let go until God blessed him. I need help here, Lord. He pressed in the Spirit, which meant he was aggressive. He would not quit until he heard what he needed to hear. And therefore, all of a sudden, he began to hear the voice of Christ, turned around, and there was Jesus Christ speaking to him. How did he press in? How do you press into the Spirit? Very simple. By prayer. You pray. And when you pray, I guarantee you, God is going to answer. Matter of fact, John, at the opening of Revelation, he wrote the entire book of Revelation under the announcement of Christ. Jesus Christ gave him all the divine revelation that he needed to write it down. And again, you and I are the beneficiaries of the book of Revelation, which is the apocalypse. It's the unfolding of everything somewhat that has already happened and everything that is yet to come. We are getting an absolute story by storyline of all the things that are going to take place before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he received it. But he wrote, when he started Revelation, he opened it up in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 9. He opened it up with prayer, and he closes the book of Revelation in prayer. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he said, Even so come, Lord Jesus. He was a man of prayer. So he was consistent in standing by faith. And God showed him the benefit that would come his way by prayer. So what did he do? He wrote and encouraged all of these Jewish Christians to stand firm in their faith and pray without ceasing. Pray continuously. And when he prayed on a continuous basis and he kept on pressing into the Spirit, God, Jesus Christ himself, gave him more and more revelation. Let me show it to you. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal. Now, I want you to catch this. There are seven seals that Jesus had shown to John. These are seals that are going to be opened. And these seals, as they are being opened, they are going to bring judgment on the world to prepare the world for the coming of our Lord and Savior to return back to the earth. Several of those seals have already been opened. The angels of God have opened quite a few of them already. The seventh seal is what I want to show you, because the seventh seal is being opened by Christ. And again it says, and when he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, a lot of commentators, they believe that there's silence in heaven because there's no women in heaven yet. Steve told me to tell you that. But the truth of the matter is, when you come to see what John and all these other Jewish constituents, Christian Jews, what they were going through, then you will come to realize why there was silence in heaven. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at, everybody say the altar. Write that down. So important. The altar. And the angel was then given not just incense, but much incense. Write it down. Much incense. You're going to know what that's all about. That he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So here's what's happening. There is silence in heaven for about a half an hour because prayer is being offered up unto God. And you know what God did? God said to the living creatures that continue to pray without ceasing, he said, silence to the 24 elders who praise and worship perpetually. God said, silence to the tens of thousands times tens of thousands of angels. God said, silence. Why? Because God said, shh, I hear my children praying and having a need for me. And I want to hear every word that they are saying. I want to lend an ear and I don't want to miss anything that they're saying that they have need of me for. So heaven became completely silent. Amen. You know what I found about all this? I came to realize God would look at me and he would literally silence heaven when I would pray and I'm in need, even though I can be a jerk to him sometimes. Even though sometimes I fall away, even sometimes my mind and my heart are not where they're supposed to be. And now that I have a desperate need, I get on my face, I get on my knees, and I'm praying to God. And then all of a sudden, I come to realize he is so compassionately in love with me that he bypasses all those detailed things that I do wrong, and he wants silence in heaven to hear what it is that I'm asking of him. And then, like a laser beam, he will bring the components of what I'm asking of him. They will come. And then all of a sudden, I wonder, how did I get out of the situation? Because only God could do that. Amen? But it goes on in the angels, it says in verse 3, he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So you have this altar, which is called the altar of prayer. And on that altar of prayer, there were many prayers of all the Jewish Christians that were going through some horrific persecution. But just because their prayers were on this altar, and I want to stop there for a moment. You say, well, what's that all about? God had told Moses, when God told Moses to create the tabernacle and create the temple and create the altar, God said, I want you to take the prayers of all the saints when they come and have those prayers on the altar, mix it with incense so that the aroma will come up unto the Lord. It was Old Testament behavior. John didn't just make this up. That's how the people in the Old Testament, when they had sin, they went to the altar. The priest would take the confession of their sins and lay them on the altar, so to speak, in a censer, mixing it with incense so that the prayers would go up to the Lord in this smoke that was on constant smoke that was being raised up to heaven. So we have the prayers being put on the altar of prayer, and then it's mixed with incense. Incense is a type of intercession. Incense is a perfume that had a sweet, sweet aroma to it that would be placed on the altar for the prayers, for the sacrifice of the prayers, and it would make a very aromatic smell, a beautiful, fragrant smell, almost like a perfume, where the prayers would go up to heaven. Well, what is all this? What is this incense that we talk about? Well, here it is, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who came to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So in other words, Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus is the incense that we are talking about, he takes our prayers and he sweetens them. Now, how does that happen? Here's how it happens. When I'm praying out of a broken, fleshly man. I'm praying out of a finite mind. I'm praying out of a sinful nature. We are all sinners saved by grace. And so my words are sometimes jumbled. My ways of presentation of what I'm asking for, I don't put them in precisional form. And sometimes I ask for something that I don't need, and God knows I don't need it because it would do more harm to me than good. So here I am, I'm asking all this stuff. Jesus comes along as my intercessor. He takes my prayer request and he cleans it up. He cleans it up. He removes the things that don't need to be there. And after he perfumes it up, he presents it to the Father. And he says, Daddy, our son Sammy has requested this of us. And this is what he really is trying to get across to you. And then the Father, after he hears my prayers that have been cleaned up, that have been anointed by the sacrificial anointing of the Lamb, he was the sacrificial lamb that went to the cross. After he anoints it and he cleans up my prayers, he gives it to the Father. Then the Father tells the angel to take what's in the censer that God put back in there and take it and hurl it to the earth. Look what it says here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. The word threw is the Greek word hurled. Hurled. He hurls the answer down to the earth. So what happened then? And then there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. In other words, the whole earth will begin to shake. There will be a jarring on the earth. There will be a shaking on the earth when God is ready to give you the answer to your refined prayer that our intercessor Jesus has given to God on our behalf. When God receives it, understands it, and wants to help us along the way, when he brings the answer, all your problems are going to be shaken. Judges are going to be shaken. Doctors are going to be shaken. Financiers are going to be shaken. Everything that has put you into a bondage, it's going to be shaken because you are going to be set free and you are going to see the healing power of Almighty God coming your way. Amen. And in due season, you are going to see, bam! In God's season of time, everything that has tried to denounce you, oppress you, is going to be set free from you. Because your Father hears your prayers. Your prayers do not go so short that they don't get to the Father because of our intercessor, Jesus Christ. He takes them. He loves you. He loves you so much, he's closer than a brother. That's how much that he loves you. Amen. So we come to find that that's what happens. So with that said, then John tells his constituents, he wants to encourage them. He starts telling them about trumpets. So he says to them in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. When they heard about trumpets, oh my goodness. I mean, they already knew that so many people had already died upside down on the cross. They already knew that so many of their friends and family have already died by the mouth of the raging lions. They already knew that so many of their friends had been used as candlesticks out in the dark. They were caught on fire for hours. They knew it's only a matter of time that I'm going to be the next star of their entertainment. But here they heard about trumpets. And that had to be like music to their ears. No pun intended. The reason is because they didn't have the New Testament like we do. They were students of the Old Testament. They knew what trumpets actually meant. They knew that when the trumpets would sound in heaven, oh my goodness, that was powerful. Because they had in their knowledge, I'm not going to read it all to you, Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, there when Joshua was about to go around the walls of Jericho, God, you know the story. He tells him, take the praisers, put them in the front, go around the outside of the wall once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, take and blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. When you blow the trumpet, give a shout, and I will do the rest. I'll have the walls come tumbling down, and you will go into the city of Jericho, ravage the people, and you will receive the spoils. All that they owned will now be given to you. They knew that. They knew that, and they also had in their mind, they knew Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. God said, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. When your adversaries, when problems arise, when circumstances come, just blow the trumpet. God will hear you from heaven, and the trumpet symbolizes victory is on the way. Victory is on the way. Now, I want you to know something. That was a great news for these people, but these people had no trumpet. Earlier in their life, when they were in peace, they had trumpets. They had all kind of musical abilities to play and let the Lord know that they have need, but they didn't have anything. They were just blessed enough to have some clothes on their back. Even their clothes were tattered. They were given just enough water for the day and just enough food to keep them alive, because otherwise Rome could have cared less if they would have died of starvation. But they needed them for entertainment. But here, they had no trumpet, but they did have a trumpet. You have no trumpet. I don't know how to blow a trumpet, you might say, but you do have a trumpet. It's your voice. It's the sound of your voice. When you are in need, if you will then press into the Spirit and begin to give a cry to the Lord, and you begin to pray to God, that sounds like a trumpet blast. And God, as He said in His Word, when you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Trumpets are a sound to declare with the tongue. The tongue speaks with power and authority. I'm crying out to my God, and I know that I know that I know I'm going to be set free. No ifs, ands, or buts. Things are going to turn around. I'm not going to put up with what he said, she said, they say. No, it's what God says I am going to say, and I'm going to stand on it. When I declare it by faith, I'm going to see it. So your prayer, praying with consistency is the trumpet that God gives to you. Amen? And God will come, and God will bring healing. Instead of saying what the judge said, instead of saying what the in-laws have said, instead of saying what the circumstance says, no, you begin to pray to God. You begin to pray consistently, but you pray and you don't be sobbing about it. You say, you know what, God, you said if I blow a trumpet in your direction, when I have some problems coming, that you will give me victory. You need to declare victory is on the way. You need to declare victory is on the way. You need to declare victory is on the way. So when people come to you and say, well, how are you doing? That's an open opportunity for you to say, well, not so good. Well, if you have that kind of an attitude and you speak that thing out, that's exactly what you're going to see. But if you turn around and say, well, you know what? I've already notified my God, and my God has already got the answer, and it's on its way. I'm going to see my life is going to turn around. Can you say amen? Now, how many of you know that was a good sermon? Anybody enjoy that sermon? Let me see your hands. How about giving the Lord a nice praise? Okay? Wasn't that a good sermon? But I know a lot of you because I know you. A lot of you say, that's a good sermon, Pastor, but that didn't work for me. What you just gave, that doesn't work for me. Because I've been praying for days upon days upon days. My days have turned into months and weeks and years. And nothing's happened for the prayer that I've been asking. And I don't know, it might have worked for some people, but God obviously is mad at me. Anybody feel that way? God's mad at me, and that's why I'm not receiving anything. Well, you know what? If that's your attitude and that's your heart, I want you to know you're not alone. You're not alone, but I want to show you something because I'm not done. I would never leave you with a dangling participle of hopelessness. I want you to see something. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. It's the same altar. It's the same altar of prayer. Okay? Same altar. But look what happens in verse 9. It said, then when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long? How long, Lord? When are you going to come through for me, Lord? Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. These people that were under the altar, by the way, the souls of these people are of the Old Testament, that they were martyred. And they are under the altar of prayer, and they're crying out to God with wailing in their heart. They're wailing. They're sobbing. We've been down here a long, long time. How long, Lord? When are you going to come and avenge us, Father? We walked with you. We talked on your behalf. And here we are. We lost our lives prematurely. These are the souls and the spirits of these Old Testament saints. And that same wailing that they had is the wailing that many of you have. How long, Lord? How long? How come you're not coming through? I've been praying for a long time and nothing's happening. Well, let me show you. This shows the delay of God. Amen? The delay of God doesn't mean that God is procrastinating. The delay of God doesn't mean that God is not concerned about you, as some of you might believe. That God doesn't really care about you. You're not good enough for him. No. The delay of God is for God to show you what I'm about to show you at the end of this very quick story. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to find out and see how long, where are you, Lord? It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Church, in the Jewish culture at that time, in that day, if a woman didn't have a child, they were looked down at as if there was a curse on their life because of sin. But you know, verse 6 tells us here, that this couple was righteous before God, keeping the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. So we come to find, even though the word of God tells us Elizabeth and Zechariah were blameless, the people of that day said, well, you might look blameless on the outside. You might look holier than thou, but I want you to know there's a fox in the chicken coop. Something's wrong here. There's some sin in your life. That's why you don't have any children. Matter of fact, they would have probably hit them with Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, it just simply says, children are an inheritance to the Lord. And they would have hit them and hit them with all this vile stuff because they thought, you're nothing but a putrid sinner. Something's wrong with you. And it would have made them feel so broken in their hearts. But here is Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are praying for a baby. They're praying for a baby. And days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and years turn into decades. Turns into decades. And then the story picks up. Verse 7, and they were both well advanced in years. That means they were old. Their hair was gray, their skin was wrinkled. But watch this, look at verse 8. So it was that while Zechariah was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood. His lot failed to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, I'm about to reveal to you the mystery of the delay of God. How long, Lord? I've been praying. You've been praying. Many of you have been praying for something so important for a long time. And you feel God is not answering my prayers. Why, Lord? How much longer, Lord? Do you not love me? Do you not even look in my direction? Are you procrastinating? Don't you concern yourself with me? I'm going to show you what it's all about. Look at verse 11. Zechariah goes into the temple and he burns the incense at the altar. Verse 11 says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." And Zechariah, being bold and upright and holy, said, "What prayer? What prayer are you talking about?" What was that guy's name? That sounded like that. Luke. Festus. He's saying, "What prayer? What prayer are you talking about? What prayer are you talking about?" And he was dumbfounded, which later on he would be found to be dumb because the angel would shut his mouth. He couldn't speak until his son would be born. But he's saying, "What prayer? What are you talking about?" And the angel goes on in verse 13 and says, "And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Pray for a son? Pray for a son. I stopped praying for a son decades ago. God never responded to me and my wife. Decades went by. We prayed. We got overwhelmed with people mocking us, laughing at us, ridiculing us, because we didn't show the blessings of God like all of our neighbors and all of our citizens. They mocked us. They laughed at us. And we just gave up. We settled in our hearts that maybe God is not listening to us because he doesn't love us like he loves them. But here you find they're up in age. They're old. They are of an age where they shouldn't now be parents. They should be great, great grandparents. But it says here, because they stopped praying years ago. But now Revelation chapter 8 comes into play. Their prayers went on the altar of prayer, unbeknownst to them, and it was mixed with intercession of the incense. And even though Jesus Christ wasn't there like we know him in the New Testament, he was there before Abraham was I am. He was there. So the great intercessor was always there. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're praying as young people. "We want a child. We want a baby. We want a baby." And Jesus took their prayers and he cleaned them up. He anointed them with his sacrificial blood. And he presented it to the Father. But then the Father wanted to do something special. So what he did, he took their prayers in the censer and put it back on the altar of prayer in the heavens and let it boil for a while. Because God, in his timing, wasn't ready to give them what they wanted. They wanted a son. God said, "You're not getting a son. You're going to get something greater than a son. I'm going to give you somebody that you're never going to forget. And 2,000 years later, no one's ever going to forget his name. Because I'm going to do something special for you." So at the right time, here's Elizabeth and Zechariah. They're praying, "Oh, God, give us a son. Give us a son." And at the right time, God gave a son. His name would be John the Baptist. He would be the front runner, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he would be greater than any man that ever lived in his day, with the exception of Jesus Christ. That's what God did. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus remarks about John and says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. They wanted a son. God said, I'm going to do better than that, but you've got to be patient because I'm going to do it in my time. And when I do it in my time, I'm not delaying. I'm not procrastinating. I'm not out there and you turn around and say, he doesn't love me, doesn't respect me, doesn't have any concern for me. No, God knows what you need, but he's going to give it to you far greater than anything you could have ever imagined. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, our God will do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that you could ever ask and imagine. So don't be over there crying and boo-hooing because you didn't receive answer right here. God has a bigger picture. You say, well, he's not healing my body. No, because he wants to heal your whole household. He's not healing my finances because he wants to give you something far beyond your wildest imagination. He's not healing my children, but he's going to heal them and he's going to heal many hundreds of others through them. You have to believe it. You have to see it. You have to see God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's desires for your life are far greater than anything you could ever ask and or imagine. But the kicker is pressing into the Spirit. Because the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 2, you receive not because you ask not. You've got to pray. You got to pray, and you got to pray believing. And you got to pray and believe and also use your tongue, for the power of the tongue that will either bring life or death. Stop speaking death. You prayed to an almighty God. You prayed to a powerful creator who created you, who promised you a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. He promised you peace. He promised you joy. He promised you solemnness. He promised you happiness. He promised you that he would give you whatever you ask, it will be given unto you. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and it will be given. Seek and ye shall find. He said, all you got to do is come to me. But it won't happen in your time. So when you pray, you have to have the confidence. I prayed. I asked. Now I'm going to shut my mouth about anything negative. When people ask me, well, why aren't you? Why aren't you able to come out? Where's your peace? You tell them, I have the peace of God in my heart. I have the peace of God in my heart knowing that my God is going to give me answer to my prayer. And it's on its way. And it's going to be far greater than what my human mind could have ever even drummed up or imagined of what God has for me. Amen? That's what God wants for you and I, church. He wants us to be prayer warriors. He wants us to be prayer warriors. That we will pray and pray believing. And as we are praying, and while you are praying, go to somebody else and comfort them. Let them know that, you know why you haven't received today? Because God is in charge. God is the one that's got a plan. God had a plan for John, the beloved. John, you would say, well, why did he have to go through all the torture and have to go into the cauldron of boiling hot water, hot oil? Because God had a plan. God had a plan, and it's beyond our wildest imagination why he had to go through what he went through. But nonetheless, he went through it. He was healed. He was now secured, and he had a perfect friend right there on the island with him, none other than Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ shows up, you are going to find and discover that you don't need anyone else. You won't even need what you've been asking for, because when you are faithful in your prayer life and you allow for Jesus Christ to come and take residence upon you, and fully you sense his presence and you sense the Holy Spirit upon you, you won't want all that other stuff that you're looking for, because he and he alone is more than enough. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? I just want you to just openly praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Ask the Lord to just ingrain this message into your heart so that it will, when you leave here, you will walk it out. You will walk it out. Ask the Lord to give you such a tenacity, to give you such a boldness that you will not be inhibited, you will not be ashamed, that when you go out of these walls, you are going to go and you are going to speak from the rooftops, and you're going to let people know about Jesus Christ. Church, I don't know about you, but I think it's time that we stop pretending. Anybody say amen to that? I think it's time that we, if you say you're a Christian, then I think it's time that you do exactly what Paul says, that we go out and we share the gospel. We do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people ask of you, why is it that you have such joy, you can let them know of the peace and the glory and the hope that you have in Jesus, the King of Kings. Amen? You have to let people, and you have neighbors in the neighborhood, people that are dying, people that have physical problems and they're dying from them, or you have marital problems and the marriage is about to be broke up. When there's a breakup in the marriage, God said, I hate that because it brings up ungodly offspring. You've got to be careful. You got to be careful even in your own marriage. But when you see a marriage in the neighborhood, don't be ashamed and don't be limited and don't be inhibited. Run to them. Love on them. Say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Let me tell you what the Word of God says about what God can do, what God can do. He can restore what the enemy has tried to destroy. I mean, you just have to hear the voice of God. Be led by the Spirit of God. That's all I'm asking you to do. Go out there and be submissive. Stop being churchy. This is churchiness. Nobody dislikes it more than I do. And I know some of you have to, I'm not going to use the word I wanted to use. So some of you don't have this, you must have the same dislike as I have. You don't want to just come and you don't want to just go through the motions and go and wait till next Sunday or wait till Wednesday. It's time to become the church. It's time that you allow, if God can wake up a Kanye West, then he certainly can wake us up because we know him and he has his Spirit in us. Ask him to give you that kind of boldness that we are going to hear some great and powerful testimonies over the next several weeks. Amen. But keep in mind, God loves you. God loves you with an unsurpassing love. You prayed for something, it's coming. It's coming. God loves you more than you can even ever imagine. You might say, well, I'm like you, Pastor, I'm a jerk. Yeah, we're all jerks. But the truth of the matter is, he loves us because Jesus said, don't call me good, there's nothing good in man. He knows there's nothing good in us, except when Christ is in us, he makes us good. Amen?